Good morning. We've been talking about the armor of God over the past few weeks. We've done the belt of truth. We've done the breastplate of righteousness. Today we're talking about, can you guys guess? What are we talking about? Shoes. We're talking about shoes. Here, I'll show you. Got a couple pairs of shoes here. Old shoes. Can you guess what those are? Can you guess what kind of shoes those are? Can you tell if I show the bottom of them? Still don't know, huh? They're golf shoes. They're golf shoes. You don't wear golf shoes probably that often, do you? No, probably not. Probably not. What about these? Recognize these? These are actually from your house, so you ought to recognize them a little bit. Yeah, these are nice. Some nice cleats. Golf shoes also have cleats. You see, they're a little bit smaller, a little bit different than these cleats are. But very specific shoes. Do you know why you wear cleats? Do you wear them every day? Do you check your shoes and you go, hey, nice, all right, I got my cleats on. No, you don't wear cleats every day. You don't wear shoes that would have these nice spikes on them every day. That's not something you wear every day. They're very specific for a very specific purpose, right? You wear them when you're playing certain sports, right? So certain sports that have played on slippery surfaces, stuff like that. Golf, it helps you to stand firm so you're not slipping out of your form when you're hitting the golf ball. Not something that you would think about unless you play golf. But yeah, these things help plant your feet sturdy and in the ground and stay firm. Some sports use the cleats for running, but they help you get a good grip. A lot of times I think of cleats for football. You think of the linemen. You think of being on that line. You don't want to have just regular tennis shoes on when you're on that line because you got those big guys and they're going to be pushing on you. And they're going to be pushing you and trying to push you backwards, right? And if you have regular shoes on, that's going to be easy to do. It's going to be real easy to have them push you backwards so that their guys can get in and tackle your quarterback. If you have cleats on, that gives you a good grip into the ground and allows you to hold firm and to try to push them backwards so your guys can get at them or so you can clear a path for your runner to get through. So the cleats are important, and the type of shoes that you wear for specific sporting things are important for what they do in helping you either stand firm or get a good grip in the ground. And it's true of what we're talking about today when we talk about the shoes, all right? And they call it making sure your feet are fitted with the good news. And it's kind of weird to think that why would we fit our feet? Why would that be an important thing? But it's very important that we are grounded and that we are stuck in the good foundation of the gospel message. Because that gospel message is what keeps Satan from pushing us backwards. It's what keeps us from, a churchy term is backsliding, right? And it would keep us from doing that because we have our feet and we have this good grips. And when we wear the gospel message in our lives, when we dig our lives down deep into that gospel message, it holds us firm in this life when things get crazy. We have that truth and that knowledge and that grip that holds us in this life. All right, and I'm going to turn it over to Fred to share more with that. And you guys.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, please, Ephesians 6. We're continuing our series of lessons on prepare for war. And today's lesson is on the footwear of the gospel of peace, okay? The footwear or the shoes of the gospel of peace. And I want to, again, as we're reading this text here about the armor of God, I'm always going to begin with verse 10, okay? We're always going to begin with verse 10, so I want you to follow with me as we read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Again, it's not a physical battle, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This past week, my granddaughter Shaylee sent me a photo of my great-grandson Gideon wearing his dad's police-issued boots. And I see that he also has his Pink Floyd shirt on. He's a big fan. No, his Grandpa Jeff. His Grandpa Jeff's a big fan. And Matt served as an Indiana State Police officer for 6 years, my grandson-in-law. And he is now a firefighter for the Indianapolis Fire Department. However, as you know, Matt has been sidelined from active physical duty for the past few months, because he actually broke his ankle during a fire training exercise while rappelling down a 6-story building. And he hopes to be back full swing by this fall. He and Shaylee and Gideon were at the house Friday, ate dinner with us on Friday, and he's now in his he can't wear his firefighter boots yet, but he's in athletic shoes, he's able to walk, no more cane, no more crutches, things like that. We appreciate your prayers on that. But my little great-grandson has some big shoes to fill. And I pray that Gideon will indeed be like his daddy when he grows up. And no, I'm not talking about being a police officer or a firefighter, but to be the man of God that his daddy is. And no doubt it takes a brave person to be a police officer and a firefighter to run toward danger while everybody else is fleeing from it. But where Matt is the most fearless is living out the gospel of Christ wherever he is and sharing it with whomever will listen. And the martyrs are shaking their head because they also know Matt and Shaylee very well. And so those are his daddy's shoes that I want Gideon to fill. I want him to be the man of God that his daddy is. Now, our Heavenly Father also wants his children, you and me, to put on the shoes that he has for us that will protect us from Satan's schemes. And we all wear different kinds of shoes for different kinds of occasions. I actually own 4 pairs of shoes. I have a pair of athletic shoes that I wear every day. I have 2 different pairs of dress loafers that I wear to church, 1 black pair, 1 brown pair. Although I noticed one Sunday that I came to church with 1 black shoe and 1 brown shoe. I had to go home and change real quick. And then I have a pair of slippers that I wear around the house, And I do have an old pair of athletic shoes that I use out in lawn work. But not every style of shoe is appropriate for all occasions. I mean, a football player doesn't put on a pair of wingtips, to go toe-to-toe with the opposing team on the gridiron. A ballet dancer doesn't put on cowboy boots to pirouette through Swan Lake. And this is also true with the footwear worn in battle, whether it is today's military forces or that of the first century Roman soldier. Now, as Paul had done with the Roman soldier's combat belt and then his breastplate, he now takes the third piece of armor, the soldier's foot gear, and he gives it a spiritual application that he describes as the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And to understand what this footwear means to us as Christians in our battle against Satan and his forces, we need to get a better look and understand a little bit more what this piece of armor meant to the first century Roman soldier. Because the footwear of the Roman soldier, the first century, were called caligae, which is plural, or kalaga, which is one shoe. And this is a photo of an actual first century Roman soldier's kalaga. And this there was a, this was a heavy-soled military sandal that had leather straps that went all around it, past his ankles, to be securely affixed so that it would not easily, you know, come off during the heat of battle. These battle sandals usually had hobnailed soles with nails or bits of metal driven through them, you know, much like, again, the football player's cleats or the baseball player's cleats. And this is the photo of that same kalaga. This is the sole of that same kalaga. And you see the hobnails under on the sole. And this, of course, gave the soldier great traction as he climbed hills or fought on uneven terrain. It also gave him stability to stand firm as he fought toe-to-toe against his enemy, or sure-footed as he was able to advance when the enemy began to back up. And this is a crucial piece of the armor of God that we are to put on daily as we ready ourselves for Satan's attacks. And so I want us to begin, first of all, by taking a look at the gospel of peace. Okay? The gospel of peace. The way that a person can become a Christian, a child of God, is to obey the gospel. Now, could someone tell me what the word gospel means? Someone tell me? Good news, okay? That is what the word means. That's the definition of the word gospel. But what is the gospel? What is it good news of? Could someone tell me? Okay. Jesus' resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5 said this. He said that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the gospel then is good news because Jesus died for us. Amen? That's what he's done for us. I mean, we were lost in our sins, separated from God, you know, deserving of death. But then God, out of his immeasurable love for us, sent his Son to this earth to die in our place. So I want you to now just turn your Bible over to Romans, if you will, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I want us to read verses 6 through 10. Paul, of course, is writing to the church, the Christians at Rome. And he begins in verse 6, and he says this. He said, You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will one die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified, which means made right by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, made friends again to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, did you hear what Paul just described us? Described mankind. He said that we were powerless or helpless or weak, ungodly, sinners, objects of God's wrath, and enemies of God. I mean, we were on our way to hell, deservedly so. I mean, there was nothing good in us. Paul said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. Nothing about us was worthy of God's love. In fact, we were deserving of death because we are sinners, Romans 6, verse 23. And yet God sent his only Son to this earth knowing that he was going to be tortured, ridiculed, humiliated and nailed to a cross for nothing that he had done, so that we, God's enemies, could be at peace with him. But how do we obey the gospel, okay? I mean, the gospel of peace, we are to obey the gospel, but how do we do it? Well, Paul also gives us that answer in the book of Romans. So I want you to turn your Bible, open your Bible again. You should be at Romans 5. Just turn one page over, okay? I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to listen to Paul, Romans 6, 3 through 7. Paul, again, is writing to the Roman Christians. And he says here in verse 3, he says, "Don't you know that all of us," Paul includes himself, "all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a," what? "New life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him." We were crucified with Christ when we were baptized, "so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Romans 6, 3 through 7. When we, by faith, accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and are baptized, immersed into him, into his death, his burial, his resurrection, which is the gospel, we are given a new life. A new life that produces peace with God our Father. This is what happens when we are baptized to Christ. Again, we are crucified with Christ when we give our life to Christ. And we are to die to self, even as Christ died upon the cross. We are to be buried in that watery grave, even as Christ was buried in that tomb. And we are to raise to a new life, even as Jesus was raised from the tomb 3 days later. This is what happens for us. And all of our sins are wiped clean. All the sins that we have committed in the past, all the sins that we will commit in the future, as long as we continue to walk in the light, 1 John 1 verse 5 that we talked about last week, striving to live our lives pleasing to God. Let me ask you, do you remember the day when you gave your life to Christ in baptism? How many of you remember that day when you gave your life to Christ in baptism? You know, there was nothing really outstanding about the sermon that Sunday morning. I mean, you can't even remember what the topic was. But there was something that the preacher said, or a scripture that he read, that really touched your heart. And for the very first time, you realized that you were lost in your sins. And when the invitation was sung, You hesitated at first. You know, it's often during the invitation that Satan starts putting second thoughts into your mind. You're okay. You're a good person. You don't want to do this. What will your friends think? I mean, you know, if you become a Christian, you can't have any more fun. And so you waited. You waited until that very last verse of that song, but then you stepped out into the aisle. When the preacher asked you to make that good confession after him, to repeat it after him, I mean, those words that you heard, you know, so often from others became personal and convicting. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my Lord and my Savior." And then as you stepped into the baptistry, I mean, it dawned on you that you were actually stepping into your grave. And as you were being baptized, immersed in that watery grave, the old sinful you, the old sinful you died to self. And a new you was raised to a new life, reconciled and at peace with God. You see, that's what happened the day you gave your life to Christ in baptism. And it is this gospel of peace that we are to strap on as we go into battle against Satan, the devil, and his dark forces. Which brings me to point number two, and that is the readiness. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Because even as a soldier's footwear enabled him to be ready for whatever, you know, he faced during the heat of battle, so does the gospel of peace enable us to be ready, to be prepared to do whatever, you know, whatever we can whenever we face our enemy. Whatever he throws at us, we are able to be ready for that. So number one, we are to be ready to stand firm. Say this with me, stand firm. I mean, the emphasis of this passage is really not on evangelism, you know, sharing the gospel, although we're certainly going to look at an aspect of that today. But it is a divine order, a command from God for those who have already obeyed the gospel to stand firm in their conviction. So how does our obedience to the gospel give us a sure footing against the devil's schemes? Number one, first of all, it brings us peace with God. What does it bring us? Peace with God. I want you to now look, go back one page, Romans 5, and I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Listen to Paul. Again, he's writing to the Christians at Rome. He says, therefore, since we have been justified, made right through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, the very moment we came out of that watery grave of baptism, we were justified. Let's bring up that next slide. I'm not sure why it didn't go. But we were justified, made right before God, and at peace with Him. I mean, prior to our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in an obedient faith, we were God's enemies. That's who we were. We were God's enemies, hopelessly lost under the wrath of God. We were on our way to hell, but then we gave our lives to Jesus, and now we are saved. Say that with me. We are saved. Hallelujah. We are saved. But then Satan comes along and tries to disrupt our peace with God by planting seeds of doubt into our mind. You know that you aren't saved. Not after all the things you've done. I mean, God won't forgive somebody like you. Brothers and sisters, that's when we must stand firm on the promise of that by our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God and on our way to heaven. Amen? Amen. Because we gave our lives to Jesus, we are on our way to heaven. In fact, the Apostle John, writing to Christians who were struggling with their doubt about their relationship with God and thus their eternal life with Him, writes in 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. He says, I'm writing this to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's you and me, brother and sister, that so that we will know. The word know in the Greek is oida, O-I-D-A, if you're going to write that down somewhere. And what that word means, it means absolute knowledge. We know without a doubt that we are on our way to heaven. That's what John wants us to understand, that we are on our way to heaven. But then secondly, our obedience to the gospel gives us sure footing because it brings us peace of God. What does it bring us? Peace of God. I want you to now turn over to another book that Paul wrote, the book of Philippians this time, if you will, please. Ephesians, Philippians, where we were earlier. Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verses 6 and 7. Listen to Paul. Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. Now, Paul writes this while he's in a Roman prison on death row. And he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, brother and sister, it is possible to be at peace with God and not be enjoying the peace of God in your circumstances. And this doesn't at all mean that your circumstances will be peaceful, because they are far from it. I mean, there's nothing peaceful about having to pawn some of your personal and most cherished items to get up enough money to pay the electric bill. There's nothing peaceful about having to care for a loved one with a chronic illness who can't care for himself or herself. There's nothing peaceful about a marriage that is on the verge of divorce. There's nothing peaceful about having to deal with the loss of a spouse, a parent, a sibling, or a child. The peace of God does not promise a problem-free life. Nor does it even promise relief from problems. It is a deep-seated peace that comes from understanding that God is in control. Say that with me. God is in control. And that no matter what upheaval Satan may bring to your life, God will be there to provide calm and comfort and peace in the midst of chaos. And it's a peace that no man can understand, because no man can give it. I mean, the peace that we offer is tenuous and unstable, and it's always based on what we can do and provide. But this is the peace of God, based on what He can do and provide. And Paul said that all we have to do as God's children is ask our Heavenly Father for it. And Satan can't do anything to stop it as long as we stand firm on our conviction of who He is. Amen? But then secondly, we are to be ready to advance forward. Say that with me, advance forward. Now the soldier's footwear not only enabled him to be ready to dig in and stand his ground, but it also gave him sure footing as it readied him to advance forward to gain new ground. And our faith is grounded even deeper when we proclaim the gospel of peace. Paul, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, writes in Romans 10, verse 15, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And the way to advance the kingdom of God is by sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation, with people that we know and love. And there is nothing more beautiful than to watch God open the hearts of a person. Open the heart of a person that you thought would never obey the gospel. Let me share with you about a man named Don Barker. Not our Don Baker, but Don Barker. His wife, Dolly, was a member of the Rossville Church of Christ, where I ministered before coming here. She was a beautician, can't you tell? And Dolly was an amazing woman who loved the Lord with every fiber of her being. She was just an amazing person. She was a great servant, involved in many ministries. You just could not find a stronger Christian lady than Dolly Barker. But her home life was really tough. Her husband, Don, was a severe alcoholic who was often belligerent, foul-mouthed, and physically and verbally abusive to his wife and his children. The children grew up and left home and seldom spoke with their father. Dolly was also urged by her friends to just leave him. Leave him. And she refused, saying, I made a promise to God that I will stay with him for better or for worse. And then she would joke, I'm just waiting for the better. Don was he was a man who just despised his wife's faith and involvement in the church. When she talked to him about Jesus Christ, he would get angry and upset and would not listen. When she invited him to special church services, he refused to go. And he really didn't even want her to go. He didn't want her to go at all at any time. One morning, I get a call from Dolly while I was in my office telling me that Don had collapsed and was rushed to Carl Hospital in Champaign, Illinois. And so I called up Randy Shields. Randy Shields, the uncle of Corey Shields. Not only the uncle of Corey Shields, he was the one who did the illusion show. Remember the illusion show that we had here many years ago? He's the one who did the illusion show here. But he when I called him up and told him that Don was rushed to the hospital, he said, could you just swing by here, pick me up, and let me go with you? And so we headed to the hospital some 60 miles away from Rossville, Illinois to Champaign, Illinois. And when we arrived to the ER, Randy and I were escorted back to Don's location where he was sitting on the side of the bed. And I asked Don where his wife, Dolly, was, and he said, well, she's down the hall somewhere. And so I went and started to try to find her, but I could not find her. And so when I returned to Don's room, he was crying uncontrollably with Randy comforting him. And then Randy proceeded to tell Don about Jesus and about heaven. And Don just couldn't say a word. He just cried. Now, Don was diagnosed with terminal cancer. A couple of weeks later, I got another call from Dolly, who told me that Don wanted to speak with me. And when I arrived at their house and sat down by Don, the first words out of his mouth were, Fred, tell me more about the grace of God. And so I opened up God's Word and just shared with him the gospel of peace that he already heard from Randy. But I went right there and I shared with him again the gospel of peace. How Christ left heaven, came to this earth to live among us, lived a perfect life, and died for our sins. And on that very day, Don accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior and was baptized. This is a photo of Don and his son, Darren. And after bringing him up out of that water, Don just stood there and cried. And then he said, Fred, I sure hope God accepts me for all the things that I have done. And I said, brother, God accepts you for all the things that Jesus has done. 3 weeks later, he was with God in heaven. Dolly told me at his funeral, Fred, even though Don had been in excruciating pain, never have I seen him with such peace as I have been during these past few weeks. You see, Satan lost ground that day. A man that he probably thought would never accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior was rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's Son. Colossians 1, verse 13. So my question for you this morning is simple. Are you at peace with God? Because really that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? We're talking about being at peace with God, putting on the gospel shoes of peace. And so I want to know, are you at peace with God? And you know, and as I ask that question, there may be some here who have never even yet given your life to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, if you are not in Christ, you cannot be at peace with God. You just simply can't. It's only those who turn their life to Jesus will they be at peace with God. But maybe you're a Christian and you're still struggling with peace. I want to pray with you about that this morning. Again, when we talk about the peace of God, we're not saying that everything is smooth sailing and everything is wonderful, you know. We're not talking about that at all. We're just talking about an inner peace that, man, we just can't even understand. We may be crying on the outside, but I guarantee you there is a peace that God gives us and helps us through whatever difficulty, whatever problem, whatever circumstance we may be going through. And so as we sing the invitation song this morning, I want you to be thinking about that. Am I at peace with God? Do I have the peace of God? Because I want to be praying with you. If you don't have that peace, I want to pray with you about that this morning. If you don't have peace with God, I want to talk to you about giving your life to Jesus Christ. Even as Don Barker did, whose life was just, man, was a mess. And a man who just hated everybody, everything. And yet he accepted the love of Jesus, and it changed him. If we can help with you this morning, if we can help you, pray with you, whatever that need might be, we ask you to come. As together we stand and we sing.